Listen now for the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. My dear friends, do not be taken aback at the testing by fire which is taking place among you, as though something strange were happening to you. But insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, be glad, so that you may enjoy a much greater gladness when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for bearing Christ's name, blessed are you, for on you rests the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory. None of you should ever deserve to suffer for being a murderer or a thief or a criminal or an informer. But if any of you should suffer for being a Christian, then there must be no shame but thanksgiving to God for bearing this name. The time has come for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end for those who refuse to believe God's gospel? If it is hard for the upright to be saved, what will happen to the wicked and to sinners? So even those whom God allows to suffer should commit themselves to a Creator who is trustworthy and go on doing good. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of this word.
Well, good morning. A little while ago, Stephen called me and said that this was his Sunday to do children's church, him and Michelle. And I said, oh, that's great. I think it's great, Stephen and Michelle doing children's church. And then he said, so, I need somebody to do the sermon. I said, oh, okay, well, then Mario said to me, he wasn't there, but he said to me, you ought to always be ready to give your testimony. I was like, oh, Mario! Yeah. So I didn't say yes right away. I said, okay, Stephen, let me look at the passage, and I'll call you back. And I called him back, and I said, Stephen, this passage is not, I don't see really a good word in this passage for me, let alone on Sunday. And Mario kept saying, doesn't matter. So I said, I suppose God has something to teach me, and maybe I'll learn enough that I can share something on Sunday. So what I have trouble with is that Peter is saying that suffering is good. It's a blessing. It's something to rejoice in. And I don't know about you. I don't rejoice in suffering. I don't like it. I got enough. I've had enough. I don't want any more. And so I'm trying to figure this out. I thought maybe, well, we need a new sign for our church. The Pain and Suffering Baptist Church. Or a new commercial. Got enough rejection and ridicule in your life? Come to church. We got plenty. Guaranteed. I mean, it'll bring lots of people in, right? So, you know, I'm just not there. One of the things that did help me, though, was I was talking to Stan a lot this week, and I said, so we were talking about different kinds of suffering. And I think it's important that Peter's talking about a particular kind. So the first kind that I was thinking about was stuff that we've seen on TV about Japan and like last year, Haiti, and just terrible things that happen, sicknesses, accidents, disease, stuff that just weighs us down, like what Daniel was talking about. Even little things can just, you know, like really take us out of living. And things that don't have any cause, there's nobody to blame, they just happen because we live in a free world. But that's not what Peter's talking about. And it's not that God cannot bring redemption and goodness out of that kind of suffering. God does that all the time, but I think something different is at work here. The second kind of suffering is suffering we bring on ourselves by our own actions, our own violence, our own out-of-control anger, our own greed and selfishness. And we have a friend who used to tell his kids, well, if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough, because he knew that if we're stupid, we're going to have to endure something, usually, eventually. But Peter says, this is in I think 15, don't ever suffer for being a murderer, thief, criminal, informer, mischief maker, any manner of disobedience. But if you suffer for being a Christian, That's what Peter's talking about. Not just the general kind of big suffering that happens in the world or the suffering we bring on ourselves, but suffering for bearing God's name, for bearing the name of Christ. And I confess, I am still not excited about that. I'm still not saying, oh boy, I get to suffer, even for Jesus. You know, I'm telling you, I don't want to do that. I just don't. I'm just not there. I mean, I might try to, you know, grin and bear it or maybe do something tiny, but I don't want to do what Peter's talking about. Maybe I need your help. But anyway, but I did start thinking, what if I knew somebody who was suffering for Christ? What if I knew somebody who was taking it hard because they were doing something for Jesus? Would I be willing to go and stand beside that person? And I thought, well, if Stan was, I could do it. And hopefully I wouldn't think twice about it. If he were in trouble for doing something for Jesus, hopefully I would just go and stand right there and be with him. And it's not because I want to suffer, because I want to be with him. I want to be faithful to him. I don't think God's saying, okay, I want my people to suffer. So I want my people to be faithful when the suffering comes. And so then I got to thinking in different conversations with folks about this passage that God wants us to open our hearts so we love more people the way we love our family, the way we love the people closest to us. And I bet that all of you have at least a couple of people that you wouldn't think twice about going and standing with them if they were suffering for Jesus. You wouldn't think, you would go. Say, where are you? I'm coming. I'll be there. And it's not because you want to hurt or suffer. You want to be with that person you love. And so Jesus is trying to, or Peter's trying to get us to open our hearts bigger so we love more people that way, so it's automatic we just go. We need to, therefore, get to know some new people a little bit better and love people a little bit deeper. And if we're going to do this to love Jesus, we love the people he loved. And think about the people he loved. He loved the people who were left out, the people who were despised and put away, the people who were sometimes invisible, but sometimes were just mistreated by everybody. And if we start to love those people, if they're being mistreated by the world, don't be surprised if we start to get mistreated with them. If we choose to stand beside them, we're going to receive it as well. It's not, we're not going to get cheered by the crowd for stepping in with these people that nobody wants to be around. So that's where God's kind of working on me at this point. As Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! I'm trying. Be exceedingly glad, okay? For great is your reward in heaven. And so and Jesus didn't say, blessed are you if people persecute you and revile you and speak all, downtalk you. Jesus said, blessed are you when. Jesus knew it was coming. He knew it was coming for him. He knew it was coming for his followers. He knows it's coming for us. So I got to thinking and trying to figure out, well, what does this mean for us? Kind of like Stephen's so what question. So first, Peter is writing this letter to several small new churches. And they're new believers, and they're claiming the name Christian. And they're in the minority. They're singled out. If they just say they're a Christian, that's going to bring difficulty. Just saying that name. That's not our experience. I mean, we can go down the streets, I'm a Christian, and people might think if we're hollering out, they might think, well, that's kind of, they're devoted or they're a little, crazy. But we're not going to get thrown in jail for it. We're not going to get beaten up. Our kids aren't going to get mistreated at school because we say we're a Christian. That doesn't really happen the same way it does for us the way it did then. So I was trying to figure out how to connect. They also thought maybe they were being punished by God. But Peter's saying, no, you're being blessed because you're being faithful. This suffering is not a sign of God's judgment. This suffering is a sign that you're being faithful. You're staying true to your faith. You're not giving up. One of the closest examples I thought about in kind of more modern times was our friends in Cuba. Because there were some pastors that we've met that went to jail just because they were a pastor. They didn't do anything but be a pastor, and they got put in jail and went to work camps. And, you know, I don't know if I would have done that, but they did. And now that things are a little better, they can have church and services most of the time. Sometimes that's even hard, but they get kind of put to the side. They don't get the same kind of work opportunities. And sometimes they get mistreated by their neighbors. Sometimes they get treated well, but it's not a guarantee. But they're prepared for that. And I think for those of us who've been, they are joyful. You know, and it's not like they're saying, oh, we have a great life. They're just saying, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're being faithful. And they know how to have a good time. They know what this rejoicing is. So this is helping me think about what this is about. Is seeing them, having their big meals for us when they share way too much food for us that they give out of the goodness of their hearts, when they play some music and they play games out in the street, and they know what that rejoicing is about. Then I thought of one modern example from our own country. In New Orleans in the late 1950s, there was this little girl named Ruby Bridges, and she was a first grader. And she was the first girl who was black who was going to this school that only had white students before. And so she goes to school the first day, and there's this crowd of white people, grown-ups and kids, at the church, at the school entrance, with big signs. And they say, they're not a welcoming committee. They've got signs that have ugly things on them. And they're yelling at her, we don't want you at our school. And then they're yelling other things, too. And you know, little first grader, bow in her hair, books in her arm, and a lunch. She's just going to school. So they're welcoming her in the morning, and she goes in. She's got a couple of National Guardsmen, the local police. They don't show up to help. So anyway, she goes in. She has her school. And there are no kids in the school. All the white families have taken their kids out of that school. She's the only kid in the whole school. She walks out at the end of the day. That crowd is still there, yelling at her, trying to get her to do her some harm. Little first grade. And then she walks away. Next day, she comes to school. They're there. Morning, afternoon. Morning, afternoon. She walks through that crowd every day. So one day, Mrs. Henry, her teacher, is watching her out the window come in. And Ruby stops in the middle of that crowd. And the crowd starts to sense something different. They start to kind of close in on her. And the National Guardsmen are getting kind of nervous. They're not many of them. There's probably just a couple. And she's looks like she's talking to them. And what seems like several hours, probably just a few moments, and then finally she goes into the school. And Mrs. Henry says, Ruby, what did you stop for? Why were you talking to them? And Ruby says, I wasn't talking to them. Mrs. Henry says, but I saw your lips moving, Ruby. I saw you talking. What were you saying? She says, I wasn't talking, Mrs. Henry. I was praying. I was praying for them. You see, every morning when Ruby would come to school about a block away from school, she would stop and say a prayer for this mob. And then every afternoon when she went through it, she would stop again at that same block and say a prayer for them. But this morning she forgot to say her prayer. And she was determined to say that prayer in the morning, so she stopped right in the middle of them. And her prayer was something like this. Dear God, help, please forgive those people, because they don't know what they're doing. So maybe you could forgive them, just like you forgave those folks a long time ago when they said mean things about you. First grader, doing these words of 1 Peter. It's amazing. What if we acted that out? What if we took Avery, she's about that age, we sent her out in the parking lot with, say, I don't know, Danny and Dennis, y'all could be National Guardsmen, okay? And so they're going to walk her in. And the rest of us, we're the crowd. Okay, we got our signs. We got our anger and hostility. We got our fears. And we're riled up. We're ready to keep her from coming into this school. And so she comes in. And we're giving it to her. And you guys are keeping us back, you know, as best you can. And then say Tammy says, "This isn't right. This doesn't feel right anymore. I won't do this anymore." And she goes up and she stands beside Ruby and she puts her hand around her shoulder and she helps walk her in with Danny and Ben. We are not going to be excited about Tammy. We're going to say, "Way to go, Tammy!" We're going to start mistreating Tammy. So when Tammy comes out of the school, we're going to start yelling at her. Don't be surprised, Peter says, Jesus says, if when you start to identify with people who are following Jesus, that you start getting that treatment. Don't be surprised. Be joyful. Still hard to imagine being joyful. But where else could that prayer come from that little girl except God's joy? Joy is not always just, you know, feeling all, woo, yay, you know, life is good. Joyful is being faithful. Like if I go to stand with Stan, I'm joyful even though I might be scared to death. I'm joyful because my love means something. I can show him that I really care, and I can make it meaningful. Now, we might not be able to do something as dramatic as Ruby Bridges or our friends in Cuba, but I think our task is now to pray, if you're willing, for God to give you some opportunity that might be small. Time to practice, to be ready for the test. I was in this meeting. We had a training at my school, and central office sent this, facilitator to come do this training. And we're doing this training, and then the facilitator says something ugly, disrespectful about a group of people. And I didn't think about it, but I just said, I don't agree with that. And the room got real quiet. I might should have thought, but I didn't. And she kind of put me down a little bit, and I said, "Well, this is why I believe this way." And kind of put me down again and then went on. And I didn't think much about it until afterwards. One of my teacher friends came up and she said, "Well, that facilitator, she's taking all her feedback back to central office." And I thought, "Oh, wonderful. Be joyful." Not really, but and I thought, I'm glad I didn't think about that. Because if I'd thought about that, there are lots of times when I have let those moments pass. And I have felt regret about not having said something. Or tried to say something. So I'm glad I didn't think about that. So sometimes not thinking might be the best way to get us to do something. I also have developed some friendships with students in my school who are not very popular and who have difficulty and who don't have very good social skills and just sort of bust in my room and visit me. And they're not even in my classes, but they just like to come see me. And part of me wishes, I wish all the popular kids would come see me, but they don't. So, these kids with, but I like them. I like them. They're really neat kids once I start getting to know them. Instead of seeing them as some kind of bother, So anyway, one day I was working at the computer and we got our end of grade test coming up. And everybody's like, "Oh, we're so nervous about our test." And so I'm trying to do my work on the computer. And in comes one of these students. And I'm like, "Go away, I'm busy, I got work to do." But, I don't say that out loud, but I'm sure I'm feeling it. And if I'd been listening, God would have said, "Yes, you have work to do, and it's not on the computer. It's listening to the student, asking him to sit down and tell me how your day was." I kind of miss that. So I'm going to pray for more opportunities to do that. Because God says we have to practice. So when I get to know this student, and I get to love this student for being a child of God, when he's in trouble, I'll be ready to stand by him. Even if it means standing up with the principal or another teacher or whatever it is, I got to be ready. But the only way I'm going to be ready is if I take the time to invite him in, sit down, and listen to him, and love him the way Jesus did. So I'm praying for me and I'm praying for you, for God to give us opportunities for us to have the courage to practice so we'll be ready. So when the test comes, I won't be trying to get back to the computer. I'll be doing what God wants me to do. I'll be paying attention to those people that Jesus has put in my path. I don't know about you, but I kind of need a buddy system. So I might be asking some of you to pray for me. Maybe in our small groups we can encourage each other. Maybe in your families you can encourage each other. Ask each other, what's God doing? get you to love other people this week? Who's God putting in your path? How's your practice going? How's your training going? Are you ready? You ready for the trials? You ready for the big meat? So find somebody. Find somebody here, or somebody in your family, so you'll be ready. So you'll be ready not just to claim the name Christian, but to claim the life of Christ. Let's pray together. Dear God, give us the courage to claim the name Christian and to claim the life of Jesus Christ. Help us practice. Help us love. And help us walk in your steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.